As we continue our sermon series on resisting the influences of the world, I want to start with kind of a topic that might seem a little strange, at least at first, and that is reality TV shows. So I have to confess, I've always kind of looked down my nose a little bit at shows like Keeping Up with the Kardashians and The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, or the Real Housewives of Beverly Hills, some of those. I've never really understood why somebody would want to tune in to other people's drama and conflict. And then one day, I was watching a marathon of Fixer Upper on HGTV, and suddenly occurred to me that I was watching a reality TV show about home improvement. And if you've ever tuned in to this show or ones like them, what you realize is that, you know, whenever Chip and Joanna run into problems, you know, maybe a crack in the foundation or black mold in the walls or something like that, it makes the show more interesting. And I'm guessing, I'm pretty sure this is true, that the producers of these shows actually tell people to amp up the negativity and the conflict and the disagreements, because they know that it would take something that might be kind of boring and actually makes it more interesting. So I'm a little less judgmental about some of this than I used to be, because I realize I've just been watching reality TV for men. And sports probably falls, a lot of sports shows fall into that category too. And so if reality TV is your thing, if it's a guilty pleasure, then so be it, that's not a big deal. However, I am going to say this. If your life begins to look like a reality TV show, you've got some work to do. And that's true. If your life is filled with drama and conflict and negativity, you need a different reality. And fortunately, the good news of the gospel is that that's exactly what God wants to provide for you. Jesus wants to bring a new reality into your life and change you from the inside out. When Jesus began his ministry, he went back to his hometown of Nazareth. And he began preaching in Galilee, and he had a very simple message. This was it. This was the sermon. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He was bringing the reign and the rule of God with him. And everywhere Jesus went, the kingdom went with him. And people were healed. And people's lives were changed. And love was present in a very kind of a concrete way. But here's the thing about the kingdom. It is present because Jesus is present. It is present because his disciples are present. But as we know, unfortunately all too well, it's not yet complete. There are still powers at work in the world that are resistant to the kingdom. Places where that kingdom is not operating. And you don't have to look very far to see that. And that's why our presence in the world is so important. The Apostle Paul often talked about the fact that we are citizens of another kingdom. Jesus talked about that too. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are citizens, as it says, ambassadors representing Christ in a foreign land. He makes this case. Jesus made this case. Paul made this case over and over again. And so where we go, the kingdom of God goes. Where we go, people are healed and lives are changed and God's love is seen in concrete ways. Or at least that's Jesus' intention. That was what Jesus intended for us. So the big question that we've been exploring now for the past few weeks is, how do we do that? How do we resist the reality of this world and instead present an alternative reality that's grounded in God's love? And fortunately, the Bible has a lot to say about that. The Apostle Paul certainly had a lot to say about that. In his letter to the Philippians, we see some very concrete suggestions that he makes for how to resist the reality of this world and how to live as a part of God's reality, God's kingdom. And one of the extra added benefits of where we're going to begin reading today is that he also throws in a little bit of reality TV drama too. I think to maybe spice things up, keep things a little bit interesting. So see if you can spot that in our reading. This is from Philippians, beginning at chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companions, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-worker, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So did you spot the reality TV show drama in there anywhere? I see some people shaking their heads. Paul calls out to women right there at the beginning of this chapter. He doesn't tell us what was going on. He doesn't tell us what the conflict was about. But it must have been kind of on his mind, and I'm guessing it was probably at the top of the mind for a lot of the folks who were living in Philippi, too, when two significant leaders of a church are engaged in a conflict of some kind. And so Paul actually names them by name, Euodia and Syntyche, two names you don't usually hear people calling their kids anymore for some reason, but pretty names. It reminds me, reading about this conflict, reminds me of something my mentor in ministry used to say. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about Ted's rules for ministry. Remember that? When I first started with him as an associate, he'd say, okay, rule number one for ministry is this. Rule number two for ministry is this. Well, it occurred to me that there was one I hadn't added to the list, so I've now added it to the list. Here was one of his rules. Number 11. Whatever you do, never get on the bad side of the choir or the women's group. That has guided me well. That truth right there has guided me really well for a long time. But Paul doesn't seem to pay any attention to this rule for ministry. He just didn't care if he stepped on a few toes, because he jumps right in with both feet. And not only does he name them, he asks his friend, his companion in the church, and I'm guessing the whole congregation, he's asking them to help them be reconciled as well. So this is one gutsy pastor. Paul was definitely a gutsy pastor. Again, we don't know what the conflict was about, but that doesn't really matter. What mattered to Paul was that there was a division in the church that needed to be healed. And so what Paul was saying to them essentially was, you know what, I love you guys. You've worked alongside of me in the past in sharing the gospel, along with Clement, along with some of these others that were there in Philippi. But this issue, this conflict that you've got between you, you guys need to work this out. You guys need to be of the same mind, because this is not reflecting well on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not serving the purposes of the church. You guys need to work this out, and maybe the church needs to help you do this. And so Paul calls them out by name, but what I love about this whole section is that he doesn't linger over the conflict, which I'm kind of doing right now, but he doesn't linger over the conflict like you might see in a reality TV show. Basically, what he says is, fix it. Fix it. And if others need to help you fix it, they need to help you fix it too. But fix it. And then he moves on to the solution. He moves on to what a life in Christ looks like or should look like. And that's what's most important. And I might add that this is what he suggests to Euodia and Syntyche here, Could also be a list of how to resist the influences of this world as well. And Paul was a professional when it came to resisting the world, and we definitely see this here. Philippians has been described as one of the most joyful books of the Bible, and yet we know that Paul wrote this entire letter while he was in prison in Rome awaiting execution. He was basically on death row, and yet he writes what has been described as the most beautiful book joyful book in the Bible. Paul was shipwrecked. He had a lot of drama in his life. He was beaten. He was run out of cities. He was thrown in jail multiple times. But he didn't let the drama in his life change him or influence him. Instead, he allowed the Holy Spirit to fill him, and therefore he became a change agent in the world. He changed the world. The world didn't change him. He changed the world. And we're still living in a world that's been changed as a result of him and because of his ministry. In the verses that we read today, he gives us a pretty good idea of how he managed to do that. So this practical advice that he gave to those two women and to the rest of the church are in many ways kind of a step-by-step to-do list for how to live in this kingdom and how to resist the world. So the first item on Paul's to-do list for resisting the world is rejoice in the Lord always. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to maintain anger and bitterness if you're actively praising God, if you're actively being thankful and expressing thanksgiving and gratitude? You know, it takes energy. It takes headspace to maintain anger, to harbor grudges. You have to work at it. You can't just let it go or it might slip away. And unfortunately, a lot of people, they work at it. Paul says, you want to end that, rejoice in the Lord. And then, just in case you didn't hear it the first time, he says, again, I say rejoice. Repeats it twice. The second to-do on his list is let your gentleness be known to everyone. Try kindness on. Try being kind and gentle in your relationships with other people. Oscar Wilde once said, some cause happiness wherever they go, others whenever they go. You don't want to be the person who lights up a room when you leave, right? Right. You want to be the other one. You want to be the person that brings light and joy into the world and not somebody who diminishes, sucks it out of a room. So if you're known for being, you know, if you're known for being confrontational, if you're known for being mean, your relationships are going to suffer because of that. Your witness is going to suffer because of that. So try gentleness on for change and see what happens. Paul's third to-do on this list of how to resist the world is don't worry about anything. This may be one of the hardest things at all of all of them for us to do. It's certainly something that's hard for me. Don't worry about anything, but instead, he says, do this. In everything, by prayer, with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, stop worrying and start praying. Something we oftentimes forget to do. How many times I've come through a difficult time where I never prayed about that. Why didn't I stop to pray about that? Stop worrying and start praying. And when you do, he makes this incredible promise. Listen to this. Some of my favorite verses in Scripture. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Talk about a promise. When we resist the world, Paul says that we will have a peace that's not dependent on our circumstances in the world. You get that? Makes sense. When we resist the world, we are tied into a peace that comes directly from God, not dependent on what's going on around us, and that peace will guard our hearts and minds from whatever the world might throw at us. That's an incredible promise. And again, don't forget, Paul wrote this when he was sitting on death row. Worst possible scenario that most of us can ever imagine, and yet he was experiencing the peace that passes understanding. And he was saying we can have that peace too. And then finally, Paul adds one more to-do to this list. Again, some of my favorite verses in Scripture. He doesn't come right out and say it, but basically I think what he's saying is you need to guard your mind, or at least you need to be careful about what you think about, what you entertain in your head. Because if your focus is on the ugly, is on the flaws, is on the problems, again, the conflict, the bitterness, if that's all that you focus on, you're going to become ugly. That's all you're going to be able to see in the world. So here's his advice. He says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then Paul, being the leader he was, he says, and if you can't do that, just do what I do. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And again, the promise, the God of peace will be with you. Think about these things. There, you know, there's a lot of stuff that you can spend your time thinking about. Lots and lots of stuff that really isn't helpful. We live in a world now, you know, unlike the world of my childhood, where you can watch news. It used to be just once or twice a day. Now you can watch news 24/7. And you can be riled up 24/7 if that's what you want to do. And certainly there are a lot of people that seem to want to do that. Or you can resist the world and you can focus on things that are true and honorable and just and pure and beautiful. Things that are worthy of honor and admiration. And when you do that, you're going to be changed. By one or the other, you're going to be changed from the inside out. Make sure you choose the right one. Reminds me of a story I heard about a man who decided he was going to change he noticed that the sparrows in his backyard, this would have been during the spring and summer, they would screech and they would chatter all day, and he was getting tired of the sound. And so he comes up with a plan. He says, I'm going to teach him how to sing. So he buys a canary. He goes and buys a canary that has the most beautiful song, and he builds up a perch for it in his backyard, and he puts the perch out there, and the canary begins to sing this beautiful song in the midst of all that chattering and screeching. And then he goes away, and he should have probably paid a little bit more attention, because instead of the sparrows learning the beautiful song of the canary learned to chatter and screech like the sparrows did. There's a parable there, I think, in there somewhere. We live in a world that's filled with screeching sparrows, and there really are only a few that know how to sing that beautiful song. That sweet, sweet song. And so my advice, and I think Paul's advice on this is the same, and that is find the folks that know that song and fly with them. Because when you do, not only will you fly, you will also sing. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to be in the world but not of the world. You have called us to be a light in the midst of darkness. You have called us to be like salt in the midst of a world that desperately needs seasoning, and you've called us to sing a sweet song. Help us to always focus our eyes on Jesus, on the upward call that we have in him, so that we might live lives that are worthy of our calling as disciples. Bless us as we continue in our worship and as we gather at your table, for we ask this all in Jesus' name.